Turning back now to 1 Corinthians, we are going to be reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 58, to the end of the chapter. I'm not skipping the first half of the chapter, but you may remember that we actually already addressed the first half of the chapter way back on Easter. We kind of went out of order. And so if you weren't there for Easter and you want to hear what I had to say about the first half of this chapter, you can go listen to the Easter message online. Today we're going to look at the second half, which we haven't looked at yet. And this is on the resurrection body. Verse 35, starting there, Paul says this. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning for your word. We give you thanks for the blessing of the songs that we sang, the promises that we sang about, the promise of the resurrection, which we also see so clearly in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, hearts to receive your truth, and that you would help us understand more deeply the promises of the gospel, specifically the promise of the resurrection. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest questions from the beginning of time, and one of the greatest questions today that people struggle with, is what happens after death? Is there life after death? Is there not life after death? And if there is life after death, what does that look like? Will it be the same or similar to life here and now? Will it be extremely different from life here and now? Many people believe in life after death. I suppose when they take polls about that, the numbers are huge. But their view of life after death, of what happens, is severely misguided. Even many Christians have a view of the afterlife that is not at all rooted in what the scriptures teach. Just to give you an example, when many Christians talk about the afterlife, they think or talk in terms of some kind of disembodied existence where we're all floating around in the clouds, playing harps and participating in some kind of never-ending church service. That's what most people picture when they think of heaven. That doesn't have anything to do with what the scriptures say. The consequence of this is there's a lot of people that aren't really all that excited about going to heaven because they think it sounds like a pretty boring place that they're not interested in. But the problem in this case is not with heaven. The problem is with most people's view of heaven, which is not rooted in the scriptures. I like how Randy Alcorn put it in his book about heaven. He said this, "We do not desire to eat gravel. Why? Because God did not design us to eat gravel. Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. No matter how sincere we are, and no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work, nor should it. What God made us to desire, and therefore what we do desire, if we admit it, is exactly what he promises to those who follow Jesus Christ. A resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth." Let me say that again. God promises to those who follow Jesus Christ a resurrected life in a resurrected body with the resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. Now, this may come as somewhat of a surprise to you this morning, but Christianity and the scriptures have never taught that after death we become disembodied spirits who are floating around in the clouds playing harps all day. Christianity teaches that one day believers who have died will be resurrected with a new body and will live with Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And as the Apostles' Creed put it, you may have noticed this, one of the last lines of the Apostles' Creed, at the end of the Creed, it says this, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Not disembodied spirits floating around, but resurrected bodies to live with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So what can we say then about the resurrected body? What does that look like? What does that entail? Well, the Apostle Paul actually has a lot to say about this in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to just look at four descriptions he gives of the resurrection body. Number one is this. He says that our resurrection bodies will be heavenly bodies. A heavenly body. What does he mean by that? Well, look at verse 40 with me. He says in verse 40, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." Now, what Paul is focusing on here is he's trying to make a simple point, which is that in God's creation, there are lots of different things that God has created. In the sky, you can see the sun and the moon and the stars. He talks about different creatures in this passage, animals. And each thing has been created by God uniquely and with its own glory, something to appreciate. Each one is different, and Paul says the same thing is true when it comes to a heavenly body versus an earthly body. When he says that we have heavenly bodies, what he means by that is that our heavenly body will not be the same as our earthly body. Just as creatures differ, or animals differ from humans, and the sun differs from the moon, and all of these things are different, so too Paul is saying that our earthly bodies that we have now will not be the same as our heavenly bodies. When you have a heavenly body, it is going to be a body that is fit for heaven. Your body right now is an earthly body, but you're going to have a body that's of a different quality, and it's going to be much more wonderful than your earthly body. Paul uses a picture in the preceding verses to describe this, and it's the picture of a seed and a plant. I don't know how many of you out there are gardeners. I know we have a few master gardeners in this congregation. I'm the opposite of a master gardener. I don't know what you call that. Like, I come up with whatever name you want. Give me something to plant if you want it to die, because I am not a good gardener. But even I know that seeds are like one of God's miracles, aren't they? You can take this tiny little seed, a dead-looking, dry thing in your palm of your hand, and you can put it in the ground, and if you do the right thing, up comes this beautiful plant, a flower or a vegetable. I mean, that is one of God's miracles. I can't make sense of that. But that is one of God's miracles. And Paul says, this is a picture that we should think about. What is sown in the ground, he says, is not the same thing. It's of a different quality than what comes up out of the ground. That dry, dead-looking seed is not the same in quality as that amazing thing that ends up growing up out of the ground. And he said, our bodies are the same way. Our bodies will one day die. One day we will be buried in the ground like a seed. But he says, the resurrection body is going to be a heavenly body. It's going to have a whole new quality to it. And it's going to be much more glorious and wonderful than the body that you have right now. It's a good reminder that in the Christian view of heaven and the afterlife, there is both continuity between this life and the next and discontinuity. There's continuity between the two in that when you're resurrected, you're still going to be you. You will still be the same person that you are today. We don't believe in reincarnation where people are constantly reborn and you might become an insect or you might become a bird or you might become a tree or you might become a can of baked beans. I don't know. We don't believe that. When you are resurrected, you will still be you. There's continuity in that way between this life and the next. But there's also discontinuity because the you that you are going to be will not be the same body that you have today. Earthly body now, heavenly body to come. And Paul says it will be of a different quality, of a different glory than the earthly body. So, number one, he says our resurrection bodies will be heavenly bodies. Number two, he says our resurrection bodies will be spiritual bodies. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What does a spiritual body mean? Again, here's where most people make a mistake. Because most people read this and they think that when Paul says spiritual body, that we're all going to be spirits floating around. Some kind of disembodied existence where we're all just hovering around in the sky. Well, if Paul wanted to teach that, he would never have used the word body. To quote again from Randy Alcorn, here's how he puts it. When Paul uses the term spiritual body, he is not talking about a body made of spirit or an incorporeal body. There is no such thing. Body means corporeal, flesh and bones. The word spiritual here is an adjective describing body, not negating its meaning. A spiritual body is first and foremost a real body, or it would not qualify to be called a body. Make sense? So we'll have not just a heavenly body, but a spiritual body. What is a spiritual body? If you look at the scriptures, I think that this description of spiritual body is pointing to a truth about where that body comes from. A spiritual body is a body which has been born of the Spirit. Oftentimes Christians will talk about this idea of being born again or regenerated to new life. Well, being born again means being spiritually reborn. Jesus talks about this in John 3, and here's what he says, John 3, 5 through 8. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Every single person on this planet has been born physically, naturally. Everyone experiences that. But only some people experience spiritual birth or being born again. How does one experience new birth? Well, the answer is simple. It comes through faith in Christ. If you think about it for a minute, our natural birth comes through a connection to Adam and Eve, the first human beings. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve, and our natural existence, our physical birth, comes through our relationship and our connection to them. Spiritual birth, on the other hand, doesn't come from a connection to Adam and Eve. It comes through a connection to Jesus Christ. Everyone experiences natural birth. Not everyone experiences spiritual birth, because spiritual birth only comes through a connection to Jesus. This is what Paul means when he says these words in verse 45. Look with me at verse 45, and these begin to make a lot more sense. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, when he says last Adam there, he's referring to Christ. Christ is the new Adam. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We all have natural bodies. How does one acquire a spiritual body? Well, the answer is we have to be born spiritually. And the only way that that can happen is through faith in Jesus Christ. That is what he meant when he said you must be born again. All will experience natural birth, not all will experience spiritual birth. And we experience spiritual birth through Christ. And Paul says, because of that, those who are in heaven with resurrected bodies will not just have a heavenly body, but it's a spiritual body, a body that's been spiritually reborn. That brings us to the third description then that he gives, which is he says that our resurrection bodies will be imperishable bodies. Here's what he says in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, when Paul says we shall not all sleep here, he's using that word sleep as a euphemism for death. This comes up many different places in the scriptures. And what he means there is that when Christ returns, there will be many believers who have died already. That's what he means as far as those who have gone to sleep. We use a euphemism for death today. We often say someone passed away. Well, he's using a different euphemism here. And so many people will have died when Christ returns. You and I may no longer be here. Who knows? But whenever that point is that Christ returns, there will inevitably be some believers who are living at that time. And Paul's point here is to say that regardless of whether you are living at that time or you have already died, all people, all believers in Christ at that time will receive new resurrection bodies, and those bodies will be imperishable. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the thought of an imperishable body sounds a lot better than a perishable body. And in fact, one of the most difficult aspects of living on this earth is the fact that our bodies are perishable. They don't stay strong forever. We are subject to disease. We are subject to illness. Our bodies wear out. They break down over time. They don't last forever. But Paul says the resurrected bodies that we will have will not be perishable, but he says they will be imperishable. Some of you may be familiar with a woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. She's a Christian speaker, has spoken all over the country, written many books. And when she was 17 years old, she was injured in a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay, and she became quadriplegic at the age of 17. She's still alive today, still speaking all over the country. And even though she experienced that massive tragedy, she's been in a wheelchair for the rest of her life, she has spoken often and written often about how she takes joy in looking forward to a resurrection body that will not be perishable like her body is now, but will be imperishable. I want to read you this quote from her because she speaks about this much more eloquently than I could. Here's what Joni Erickson Tada says. I still can hardly believe it. I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone spinal cord injured like me? Or someone who is cerebral palsied, brain injured, or who has multiple sclerosis? Imagine the hope this gives someone who is manic depressive. No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only in the gospel of Christ do hurting people find such incredible hope. That's the hope of the resurrection. We won't just have heavenly bodies fit for heaven of a new quality. We won't just have spiritual bodies that have been spiritually reborn through faith in Jesus Christ, but we will have imperishable bodies that are not subject to the same kind of decay and disease and injury that we all face today. This brings us to the last aspect that I want to mention, and that is that Paul says our bodies, our resurrection bodies, will be immortal bodies. Verse 53, he says this, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The word mortal simply means subject to death. Something that is mortal will eventually die, inevitably. In fact, what's interesting in this passage is that the Greek word for mortal, which is thanatos, is just another form of the word for death, which is thanatos. Those two words are just different forms of the same thing, mortality and death. It means that we will die. So when Paul says that our resurrection bodies will be immortal, he means they will not be subject to death. Those who are raised with Christ will never die again, because in the kingdom of heaven there will be no death anymore. When the scriptures talk about the promise of eternal life, which is something that we use quite often, this is what that refers to. I mean, one of many people's favorite Bible verses is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. That means immortal bodies. That means bodies which are not subject to death. You know, it always baffles me when I hear people say that death is just a natural part of life. I often hear people say that a lot. Well, death is just a natural part of life. Many Christians use that phrase. And I suppose some people use that phrase to sort of try to soften the blow of death, try to minimize the pain. I guess we think in our heads that if death is just a natural part of life, then somehow that makes it a little bit more digestible, a little bit more acceptable, whatever the case may be. But let me be really clear with you this morning. Death is not a natural part of life. And the scripture makes that clear. When God created the heavens and the earth, and placed Adam and Eve in the garden, death was not something that existed in God's creation. Death is a foreign invader that was brought in by sin and by the fall. If Adam and Eve had not fallen, there would be no death. And so death is not natural at all. It's unnatural in God's creation. It's a part of the broken world that we live in. Always baffles me when I hear people say that, because I think most of us know how unnatural and how difficult death is. Death, as Paul says in this passage, is painful. It is stingingly painful. And let's not try to dress that up. I mean, most of us in this congregation have experienced that pain. Many people even this year have experienced that kind of pain. And it comes all the time. Just 2 weeks ago, we received a phone call from some family members that one of Megan's cousins, his wife was killed in a car accident, and so she now leaves behind her husband, who's in his early 30s, and a 9-month-old baby. And that baby will never know her mother. There's nothing natural about that, is there? That's a foreign invader in God's perfect creation as it was originally created. I just got a text message 3 days ago from my sister who was asking for prayers from family members because one of her closest friends had a son who was 3 years old and developed a really horrible case of pneumonia and croup and could not get through it, and he died. And so those parents right now have lost their 3-year-old son. There's nothing natural about that, is there? The sting of death is very unnatural. And it is something, I'm going to be real honest with you, that can feel almost crushing in this life. But notice that I said almost, because there's something, according to Scripture, that is stronger than death. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that Jesus conquered death on the cross so that for all of those who trust in him, death would not have to have the final word. And Paul says in this passage, one day death is going to be, the words he used, is swallowed up in victory, so that believers one day will be able to say, death, where is your sting? Right now, that sting is powerful, isn't it? But one day, believers will be able to say, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Because the answer is, it doesn't exist anymore because death has been swallowed up, Christ has defeated death, and death does not have the last word according to the gospel. Jesus Christ has the last word so that all those who believe in him have resurrection life, immortal bodies that can never be subject to death again. This is how the book of Revelation puts it. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the promise for all of those who trust in Jesus Christ. Resurrection bodies that are heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies, imperishable bodies, immortal bodies. So as we close this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you received the gift of eternal life that can only come through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ? I assume that many, if not most, of us sitting in this room today have trusted in Christ and received that gift, but I also assume that there are some that have not. And I need to be clear with you this morning. The Scriptures tell us that on the day when Christ returns, everybody on this planet is going to be resurrected, but only some will be resurrected to eternal life. Listen to these words from Jesus. John 5:28-29. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, when Jesus says those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment, he's referring not to people who've done evil in general, but to those who have done evil and who have refused to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've all done evil. We are all guilty of sin according to the Scriptures. But the gospel says that all who turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance receive mercy and grace and eternal life. But those who refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, those who do not receive him as Lord and Savior, they will be resurrected, but not to a resurrection of life, but Jesus says to a resurrection of judgment. So the great promise of the Scripture that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection bodies for all of those who trust in Christ. Resurrected life on a resurrected earth with a resurrected Christ forever. But we don't receive that gift by default. In order to receive that gift, we have to turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him in faith and in repentance. That is the only path to the great promises that Paul has shared with us this morning. And so I want to just say to you again, if you are here this morning and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, you have not turned to him and given your life over to him and said, Lord, you are my Savior, and I know that there is no forgiveness except from you. I want you to be my Lord, and I want to surrender everything that I am and everything that I have to you. If you have not come to that place, then do not leave today and ignore this truth that you are hearing from Jesus. Because all will be resurrected. But in order to be resurrected to eternal life and experience the great promise of the resurrection bodies that he speaks of, there is only one path. The scriptures say, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It comes only through Jesus, and he holds that promise to anyone who would come to him and trust in his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the promise of the gospel, a promise which is so clearly displayed in your words this morning. Lord, we thank you that even though we are sinners and we rebel against you in so many ways, that you did not abandon us in our sin, but you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, and not just to die, but to be resurrected and to defeat death so that we could also overcome death through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that promise. And we pray that each and every day you would remind us of where our salvation lies, and that you would help us to trust in Jesus more fully for our salvation. Lord, we know many people in our lives who do not know this hope. Give us the strength. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to share this promise of the gospel so that those who do not know the saving grace of Jesus Christ might come to know his grace. Lord, I know there may be people here this morning who have not turned to you in true faith and true repentance and received the gift that you offer. And I pray, Lord, for those who may be in that situation, that they would turn to you this morning, turning over their lives and laying their sins at the foot of the cross, trusting in you and knowing that you are the only Savior and you are the only Lord. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. As you go from here today, hear these words from the scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.